Right now, I'm writing a book on prayer. It's really a series of essays on prayer. So if any of you want to get on my mailing list, write out real clearly your name and email address, and I'll send you a chapter every couple of weeks. I've got several chapters written. It's just a series of essays, so if you want that, be sure and do that. I'm kind of surprised thinking about this. You can't hear? Can you hear now? Is that better? Is that better? All right. I got to thinking a while ago. I've been preaching. I've been ordained PB preacher for 56 years. I need the Lord a whole lot on my first sermon. I need him just as much now as I did the first sermon. So I hope you'll be in prayer. You know, you just got through singing a song. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So I hope God will bless us tonight. I got to put my watch on here. I can't take too long. I'll tell you why. One of my grandsons, who's daddy's a preacher, I won't call the boy's name and embarrass him. He said, I like to hear Papa preach a whole lot better than I do you. He said, why, son? He said, because he doesn't preach very long. So I can't afford to preach too long. I won't tell you who that is. Okay, listen, here's what my plan is. I've got a plan. A long time ago, I did this. I was reading about the loaves and the fishes. And that's in all four Gospels, by the way. And it really struck me. Jesus said, give you them to eat. That's five words. Then they repeated nine words and said, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. And Jesus said, bring them hither to me. So that's what I want to do. And when they brought them hither to him, then he broke them and gave it back to them. They fed the whole multitude and had some food left over, right? So that's the only way it works. Preachers can do the best they can, but I've got some five loaves and two fishes. I've done some pretty hard studying, but it won't amount to a whole lot. Let God bless you. So that's your job, is to be in prayer. You always remember Ephesians 6:19 every time your preacher gets up there. And for me, the utterance may be given to me. I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as all to speak. And you ought to want your preacher to preach with power, and they can't do it without the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said he didn't come to them with words of men's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Then he said, here's the reason. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. So that's what we ought to do, preaching a way that we know our preachers have been empowered by God. Now what I want to do, I want to give a little introduction, and then I want to speak to the sisters specifically. Then I want to speak to the ministers specifically. Then I want to speak to everybody, and then I want to give an exhortation. That's my plan, so I hope God will bless that. First of all, I've got a text I want to give you over in James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for the other that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
You really believe the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, you know what? I know we ought to be praying all the time, but what I'm hoping God will do at this camp is help us really get into the spirit of what I'm going to call unusual prayer. It should be unusual, but I want us to really learn how to pray. I hope God will send revival to our nation, to our churches. And I hope God will give us a spirit of prayer. I already do. So I'm going to read you something I've written here. It's the truth. Fervent and truly sincere prayers are born out of a desperate sense of need. Most of the time, we don't have a desperate sense of need. We really pray when we are genuinely feel our utter weakness. Now, let me give you an example of that. You may have heard of David Brainerd. He was a young man who preached to the Indians up in New England, and he died real young. He just wore himself out preaching. If you've ever read Brainerd's diaries, it'd be a blessing for you to read them. This man would go out in the woods, and he would pray so hard that sometimes he wouldn't even realize how long he had been in prayer. It might be in the middle of the wintertime. He'd wake up. He would kind of come to himself. He'd be sweating. He spent whole days and nights in prayer. Read about David Brainerd if you want to. And you know why he did that? He was preaching to Indians, but he didn't know the Indian language. Now, see, preachers sometimes, I'm not eloquent. Some of our preachers are eloquent. I'm glad they are. They can depend on eloquence. Brainerd couldn't depend on eloquence. One time he preached to an interpreter, an Indian, that a drunk Indian had drunk. And he preached, and guess what? God's a revival for that old drunk Indian. It could have been brainer skill. It had to be the power of God. When we feel our desperate need, we really learn how to pray. Now, here's why. I'm not a prayer warrior. I want to be a prayer warrior. Hope you'll pray for me. If I live much longer, I'll become a prayer warrior. But I'm a prayer student. I love to pray. And here's why I like to pray. It's a verse on one of our songs. Prayer's a weapon for the feeble. Weakest souls can wield it best. I'm going to repeat that. Prayer's a weapon for the feeble. Wicked souls can wield it best. When we have self-confidence, we don't know how to pray. We have no confidence in ourselves, but in confidence in God, we really learn how to pray. So many of you feel real weak. You're in good shape because you can really learn how to pray. Now, I want to talk, first of all, well, let me just say this. The lessons we preachers like to use about prayer, if you'll examine them, I'm going to give you four or five of them, mention them briefly. We really like to talk about these people when we talk about prayer. But let's notice something about all the lessons I'm going to give you. In every situation, they had a desperate need. I'll give you, number one is over in Luke chapter 18. That's the lady, she's a widow woman. So she's helpless. She's coming to a judge to try to get some relief. And so the judge, the Lord told us why he had this. He said that we might learn how to pray and not to faint. I like what the old Matthew Henry said about this. Sometimes we might understand what a parable is about, but here the Lord hung the key up at the door. He said over there in that first verse, he gave this parable, we might learn how to pray and not to faint. So that's what it's all about. Well, here's what you got. This helpless woman, she's coming to a judge trying to get some relief. And the Bible says this old judge, you're talking about hard-hearted. Now, God's not hard-hearted. The Lord's giving a message here. He said he feared not God, had no regard for man. But you know, he answered her prayer. You know why he did? You remember why? Because he said, I don't fear God. I don't care anything about men or women. But he said, this woman is worrying me. She's driving me crazy. By her prayers, she won't shut up. That's what we need to have, that kind of zeal, shouldn't we? Let me tell you a story I heard one time, not too long ago, a true story. A man who is a preacher now, but he lived back during the Depression near a railroad track. And so, you know, in those days, during the Depression, they had these hobos hopping trains trying to go from place to place to get a job, get something to eat. So they were used to hobos coming to their house. So one day a hobo came to the house, and he said, can I please have a sandwich? So he went in and asked his mother, said, this hobo wants a sandwich. She said, you go ahead and tell that guy, we're just as poor as he is. We're no better off than he is. Tell him to go on his way. You know what the hobo did? He stuck his foot in the door. Then he said, could I just have a piece of bread? Well, he goes and tell his mama, said, he wants a piece of bread. She said, make that man a sandwich. He's a real beggar. My friend, are you a real beggar? God knows the difference. Now, you mamas listen to me. You mamas know when your children begin, little bitty kids, they can kind of make a little noise, and they'd be kind of peevish and kind of restless. No, we got some of them at camp, right? And we'll have a lot of that this week. So when a real mama knows when those kids don't really mean that. They're just kind of griping a little bit. But when that kid had a real need, mama jumped to it, right? Well, God's pretty smart. He knows if we're just being peevish or if we really mean business. Brothers, we need to learn how to be beggars at mercy's door. So let's be like an old hobo. Stick your foot in God's door. He'll let you do that. Stick your foot in the door and say, Lord, can I just have a piece of bread? He'll say, hey, give that guy a sandwich. He's really a true beggar. All right? Now, another individual besides that woman is over in Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman. Remember her? I wish I had time to just preach about her and nothing else, but I won't, because I got some more things I want to say. That Syrophoenician woman exhibited several characteristics. Number one, she was desperate. She had a desperate need. Her daughter was real sick. And she also was very persistent. You might remember she had a lot of discouragement. The Lord wouldn't even answer her at first, didn't say a word to her. Now, how do you like, do you ever do that? You ever come to God in prayer and say things, say, well, I'll discuss God, quit praying. You made a big mistake. He didn't say a word, but she kept on coming on. And she got more discouragement. The disciples said, make her go away. They're embarrassing her. She's pestering him. Wouldn't you think that if you were in that woman, you'd take off? Well, the Lord doesn't say anything to me. And these disciples say, get away. But she was desperate need. She had. She kept on coming. And then she got a real discouragement. The Lord said, listen, I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I bet she felt bad. She said, well, this Jewish rabbi is not going to answer my prayer. I'm just a Gentile. And you know, he called her a dog. But you remember what she did? She had ingenuity. And my friend, when you really pray, God will give you ingenuity. You'll have persistence, and you have a desperate need, you'll have ingenuity. So she said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs to the master's table. That was a genius statement, a genius of faith. And God said, woman, thy faith is great. And so he gave her request. Isn't that beautiful? There's another situation where they had a desperate situation. The disciples are out there on the Sea of Galilee. Those guys were seasoned fishermen. But the wind got so great in the waves, they thought they were going to drown. They really knew how to cry to God, didn't they? You know, God can even hear our short prayers, can't he? We like long prayers. If they're good, we like short prayers. Well, the shortest prayer ever prayed in the Bible was the most sincere prayer. You can just count on that. Old Peter is walking on the water. He began to sink. And what did he say? Did he pray a long prayer? He said, Lord, save me or I perish. God hears those kind of prayers. So we need, my friend, to realize that we will really pray. We have a desperate need. We have a desperate need. Now, I want to talk to sisters a little bit. But one more. Old blind Bartimaeus. Now, you know, that's pretty bad to be blind. I don't see near as good as I used to, kid, but I can still see. We got one guy at our church that's one of our best Christians in the church, old Daniel Crone. He's blind, never has seen a thing. It must be awful to be blind. So blind Bartimaeus was blind, but he heard about Jesus of Nazareth who could heal people. So Jesus passed by, and Bartimaeus hollered out, Lord, have mercy on me. That embarrassed the people. He said, be quiet, be quiet. What did old Bartimaeus, do you remember what Bartimaeus did? Was he quiet? He got louder. He got louder. You know why he got louder? He had a desperate need, and God Almighty honored that desperate need and healed Bartimaeus. We won't have a lot of pride and worry about offending people when we have a desperate need. Bartimaeus had to have that eyesight back. He knew the only one to give him would be the Lord. Now, I want to talk to sisters. The reason I want to do that, sometimes we leave the sisters out. But sisters, you can't imagine the power you've got with God. I'm going to give you two examples, or maybe three examples, of the sisters praying. And one of these really touches my heart. I'm going to read you the one, first of all, over in Acts chapter 16. Let me just read this to you. This is the Apostle Paul coming down to Philippi, one of the best churches the Lord ever established in the New Testament. This is Acts chapter 16, verse 13. Now, usually when Paul would go to a place to preach, he'd go to a synagogue if he could find a synagogue there, because they had the Old Testament, and there's several reasons he went to the synagogue. Here in Philippi, evidently, there's not enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. So Paul started looking around for a place to go. Here's where he found. Look over here in Acts 16. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, that was accustomed to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there, that a bunch of women had a prayer meeting. Now, this amazes me. Here's why it amazes me. Judy and I, back in the 70s, went to Clinton, Kentucky, and God used us to start a church. We just had a few members to get started. It was one of the best times of our life. We had some great times then. First got married, Isaac was born up there, and Hannah was born up there in Union City Hospital. Anyway, though, I found out, I believe, why I went up there. I had a desire to go. There are two old widow women. One of them was a widow, yeah, but she's practically a widow. Two women, Frieda Walston, an old German woman, and Essie Mae Richardson. And my friend, I believe God sent me up there because those ladies prayed. Isn't it amazing, sisters? You got a lot of power. Now, God didn't send the first string. I don't consider myself to be the first string. I'm at the third string, but God still sent a third string up there. We got a church going. I believe, my friend, fully, God sent me up there because those sisters were praying. They had a desperate need, both of them, to have a church right there, and God started one in their area. But these women right here, they really knew how to pray. God said, I'm sending my first string down there. I'm going to send Paul down there. So you sisters have got a lot of power in prayer. Now, let me give you a couple of places that I want to go to about that. This always touches me to read this. Now, get a vision of this, sisters. Get a vision of this. I can name you all kind of women who pray for me and other preachers, and I know God answered their prayers. One was at Pine Hill, Sister Beaver, Sister Sadie Beaver. Some of y'all remember her. You older people do. Now, here's a woman that's a widow indeed. Now, a widow, especially in New Testament times, is desperate because she's helpless. Sometimes you sisters may feel like I'm helpless. Maybe I don't amount to very much. That's not right at all. You have no idea what kind of power you've got with God. Look at this now. I love the way this goes. This is over in 1 Timothy. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, say she's desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But isn't that great? Night and day. You know why she did that? She is desolate. She is helpless. She cried out to God, and God heard those prayers. I love that, don't you? Sisters, get a vision. Get a vision of this. Then another one over about Anna, the prophetess. You remember her when Jesus Christ was first born, and she met with Joseph and Mary. Let me read that to you over in the book of Luke, chapter 2. There's one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. Evidently, she married a man, and after 7 years, he must have died. Then she lived to be a long time. She had a long time with a woman. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So she was 84 years old. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers, night and day. Sisters, read those three scriptures now. Don't you get them down. Get Acts 16 and get the one over here about the 1 Timothy 5 and get this right down here and Luke 2 and think about that and pray about it. You have no idea of the power you sisters may have in prayer. Don't wait you can be an old lady. Start out while you're a young lady and get better and better and better. One of the best things you may do before you leave this whole world is to be a prayer warrior. God hears the prayers of those precious sisters. I want to encourage the sisters. Now, I'll talk to preachers a little bit. Preachers, I want us to really get on it better than we ever have before. We ministers have a great responsibility to really be prayer warriors. That's like I say, I'm not a prayer warrior, but I'm a student of prayer, and I want to be a prayer warrior. I hope you men can catch on fire of some of the things I want to say to you right now. Okay, the deacons were ordained over there in Acts chapter 6. The deacons were ordained to free the minister's hands to do what they ought to do. And deacon brothers, I love good deacons. We got some good deacons at Great Chapel. Four great deacons. I thank God they're the preacher's best friend. You deacons ought to be a preacher's best friend. That's what we got at Great Chapel. They hold our hands up. It's a very important office to be a deacon. And by the way, while I'm at this, what are the main qualifications for a deacon? They need to be full of the Holy Ghost and prayer. That's what the Bible says. So you deacons be that kind of guys. You'll be great deacons. All right? But listen. Look now. Okay. The deacons are going to free the hands of the preacher to do what? Sit around and gossip, sit around and talk, tell joke, carry on. We do too much of that, I guess. I may be the worst, but that's not what God called me to do. Oh, get to be a great theologian, and we ought to be theologians. Look what he said in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Preachers, catch on fire now. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. How about that? Not just studying first, prayerful study. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. All right, preacher, get a hold of that. Now let's look at one scripture over in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. I've used this at ordination before. There's four things here. Ezra, who I guess we'd call him a preacher. This is Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. We got to prepare our hearts. That's number one, right? Prepare our hearts. Not just our outward man, the heart. To seek the law of the Lord. He had to seek the Bible after he prepared his heart, getting the Bible. And to do it, he had to obey it first. Then finally, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's a good ordination sermon, isn't it? He prepared his heart, preachers. Prepare our hearts. That's hard work. It takes lots of prayer and confession. Spending time with God. And folks, you ought to want your preacher to do that. There's more that relies on preachers than you can imagine. We're not some big deal to people to glorify us, but you need to have men of God who will, my friend, be prayer warriors who walk close to God Almighty. The church has benefited greatly by men like that. I'm praying. I'm an old man now. I'll leave this old world pretty soon. I'm begging God raise up laborers of the harvest. I mean laborers who love God and love God's people and love God's word and a real man. What I want. And we got some guys like that here. I thank God for it. Get better and better, and we need some more. You need to be praying about that. Let's look at one now. Here's a real prayer warrior. I'm going to read you a prayer warrior now. Epaphras, over in Colossians chapter 4, beginning verse 12. Read this now. Preacher, you ought to memorize these verses. You already got them memorized. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Get this. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now, read the rest of that verse in a minute. Let's stop right there. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. One of the Greek words there is agonizomai. We get agony from it, don't we? He was agonizing in prayer, kind of like David Brainerd did. Brainerd said, at sometime in the wintertime now, up in New England, with snow on the ground, he'd get to praying and wake. He'd come to himself, he'd be sweating. That's one thing that killed him. He got pneumonia, he died, I think, finally, pretty young. But the point is, he had this intensity of prayer, and brothers and sisters, you need to pray that God would give your preacher, brethren, that kind of intensity in prayer. Let's read the rest of that verse. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, the Lord with you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand complete and perfect and complete in the will of God. I bear him record, he hath his great zeal for you and for them in Hierapolis and them in Laodicea. That, I love that too. You know why? He was interested in his own home church. That's not all he was interested in. You know, one thing Greg Chapel does, a lot of y'all know this, for years we've done this now, we bathe the church in prayer every week. Many of you, brother, we bathe your church in prayer. We choose somebody, some church and some pastor, we bathe them in prayer for an entire week. We need to do a lot of that. We ought to be doing that, all of us. Not only, my friend, was he interested in his home church there at Colossae, he's interested in those others in that Lycus River Valley, close to them, sister churches, he prayed for them. You ought to be doing the same thing. Young people, I want to encourage you on something. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it. It's a good thing to say. When I was younger, whenever we had a meeting, everybody went to the meeting. You kids are so busy now, you don't do that anymore. We're so busy with sports, homeschool sports, they're good and all that, and I like that. But I tell you what, when we have a meeting, you ought to go to those meetings. You ought to support sister churches. You ought to want to be how the gospel is preached. I want you to think about that a little bit. Make some sacrifices. Serve God where sister churches are. Because Epaphras was not only his home church, he's interested in also Hierapolis and Laodicea. I like to see a whole bunch of young people. I used to take a whole car full of pigs. You know what? You're talking about illegal, man. One time, listen, you ain't gonna believe this. Jimmy Barber and me were gonna go to some meeting. But he lived at Middleton, Tennessee, so I had to go there to Middleton and get his car too. Well, I had a Volkswagen. Now I tell you, I still don't know how he made it. If we'd have had a wreck, it'd have been, you talk about blood. Man, I did use the clutch, but somebody else had to shift gears for me, so I couldn't get over the gear. We had people piling there, I don't know how he even breathe. Now I'm not recommending that. But I am recommended, have that kind of zeal to go to church. We young people had more fun about a monkey going to church. Some people want a party. I want to have a spiritual party. I want to be where the gospel is preached. I want to be where saints are shouting praises to God Almighty. I want to be a place where people are getting baptized. We can't have a revival like that. It's not too hard for God. If we get to pray like we ought to, serving God like we ought to, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask or even think. That's the truth. All right. So preachers, we need to get on it, don't we? Now let me read you something. I'm going to try to read this slowly. My wife hates it when I read stuff, but you need to forgive me, honey. And I'll give you a copy if you want it. You preachers, this ought to set you on fire. This is John Daly. And that's really not Daly. He's a Frenchman. I don't know how to say that. Probably John Daly or something fancy like that. But here said something, and you preachers get this. Here, my friend, when you pray for your flock, God hears those prayers. You're not a priest any more than the other children of God are. You've got power with God. We're to watch for the souls of God's people. We need to pray for them. I believe our prayers have a powerful efficacy. Let me read you what Dolly said. Think not, Christian, that he who prays for you contributes nothing to your welfare, and that his prayers are but words and voices cast into the air. Don't you think about your preacher's prayers. It is the best part of your battle. You have no succor, that's comfort, more active than that repose of the man of God who prays for you with faith and perseverance. Your preachers need to be praying for you with faith and perseverance. It's he who, as Moses formerly, standing on the mountain and wrapped up in the Spirit into the heavenly sanctuary, defeats Amalek. Remember, when Moses had his hand up, Amalek was winning. I mean, the Israelites were winning. And those good deacons, I think they were old Aaron and Hur, but I call deacons, they held his hands up. So deacon, hand, hold the hands up, right? Okay, into the heavens, defeated Amalek, your spiritual enemies, and by the uplifting of his hands, draws down the blessing of heaven upon you, your arms. He oftentimes even takes those rods out of the hand of God, which is about to lay upon you, and courageously resting with him as Jacob's example quits him not until he has obtained his demand. Such is the combat that Epaphras, that I just read to you about, fought in the behalf of his Colossians, being mighty and being night and day in prayers for them. Preachers, that ought to set you on fire, set me on fire. Our prayers do count. Our prayers count. All right. Now, I've talked to sisters, I've talked to preachers. Now I'm going to talk to everybody. All right. We need to pray for each other. We need, my friend, to pray for each other. I'm going to read you a song. You know the song real well anyway. It's the truth, too. We need to be praying for each other. I know we do some of that. I want you to ramp it up. You bet you've ever done. I need the prayers of those I love while traveling over life's rugged way, that I may true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. I need the prayers of those I love to help me in each crying hour. There's no idea what they used to be. To bear my tempted soul to him, that he may keep me by his power. I want my friends to pray for me, to hold me up on wings of faith. I may walk the narrow way, kept by our Father's glorious grace. I want the prayers of those, I want my friend to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayer of those I love, and we do need the prayer of those I love. Now let me read you a scripture. Sometimes we need to go to special prayer in groups. Okay, over in Mark chapter 2, there's other places too. You might remember this, that a man who was sick, he was bad sick, he was crippled, he couldn't get to Jesus Christ. He couldn't get down there. He wanted to, he couldn't get down there. So guess what happened? Four friends picked him up in a stretcher and carried him down where Jesus was. Well, when they got down there, I guess they went back home. No, they didn't. The place was so crowded they couldn't get in there. How about that? They kept on going. So, my friend, sometimes you have a friend in trouble, you take them to God in prayer and don't take no for an answer. What they did, there's a great big crowd around the house, so they don't give up and go home and say, well, if we tried, we tried, so we can't get to it. What did they do? You remember? They climbed on the roof and they tore a hole in the roof. Uh-oh. How about that? And they let that man down into the presence of Jesus Christ. You read what the Bible says. He seen their faith heal the man. My daddy one time had congestive heart failure. This is not spiritual, but it makes a point. My daddy had congestive heart failure. And so he had to go in an ambulance to a hospital. And I was not home then. My sister was there. I said, Daddy, did you pray? He said, Son, I couldn't pray. I was fighting to get the next breath. But the girls were praying. You can't believe what that meant to me. Sometimes we may have a friend in spiritual trouble, maybe a sin problem. They can't get out of it. It may be a bad habit. It may be an addiction. They can't get out of it. So what we need to do is to, my friend, get four good friends or a few good friends and pray for them and don't take no for God, for an answer from God. I'm going to read you a song, and I probably won't break down and cry, but I have several times this last week. It's a beautiful song. If you've never heard of Steve and Annie Chapman, you ought to get acquainted with them. They're good old gospel folk singers. Good old folk singers, gospel singers. I love to hear them sing. Steve and Annie Chapman. Look it up on the website. And I'll read you this. I love this so much. What a word picture it paints. Faith of a few good close friends. Ready for this? There's a man laying paralyzed. He had no power, no hope in his eyes. He lay there waiting for his turn to die. But a miracle was about to begin. Cause all of a sudden, his bed began to move. They're lifting him up, but he didn't know who. He could hardly say it, but he whispered, "Who are you?" And they said, "We're just a few close friends." They took that man to Jesus. He had no faith of his own. But when Jesus saw the faith of a few close friends, he said, "Take up your bed, man. Take up your bed and go home." And there are homes filled with children and husbands and wives who feel like that man who is paralyzed. They have no hope they will ever survive. But let the miracle begin. Let those who are strong and those who care lift them up to Jesus through the power of prayer. Take them to the healer. And on your way there, don't forget about that man and his friends. They took that man to Jesus. He had no faith of his own. But when Jesus saw the faith of a few close friends, he said, take up your bed, man. Take up your bed and go home. You ought to get that, and you ought to hear them sing it. Man, they can really sing it. I wouldn't mind playing that 10 times in a row. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Get that bird picture. Sometime a few close friends need to take somebody to God in prayer. Don't you think that's great? Now, I want to talk about, in closing here, about great power in prayer. I'm going to read you a verse I love, and I'm a very honest preacher. God, I'm not all that great a preacher, but I'm really honest. Unless I can make a text work, I'm not going to try to make it work. I got to know I'm right. So there's a scripture here in Zechariah. For years, I didn't know whether I could use it or not, because it applies primarily to the Jewish nation, the Jewish remnant. But I became convinced after study, and old John Gill helped me, I can use this and you can use it too. I'm going to give you something I hope will set you on fire from Zechariah. Here's what I want God to do to us. You ready for this? Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. I want God to do this. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the house of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. I'm going to keep reading now in a minute. I'm going to holler again. The spirit of grace and supplications. I would God would pour out on us, friends, would pour out upon us. I know we can't just work this up. I'm not trying to be enthused tonight and trying to exhort you by the force of my voice. I can't do that. I hope the Holy Ghost will give us the spirit of grace and supplication. Let me tell you a story before I finish that. One time, Judy and I were at Martin, Tennessee, preaching. We got the word that Sister Blair, Everett Blair's wife, he was a preacher. He lived up in New Jersey, pastoring a church in Delaware. And he had we just loved him so much. And his wife, Gladys, they were on top of a third-story house, the third floor, working on a house. She fell off the thing. And hit the ground. One of her eyeballs popped out. Her back was broken. Her ribs were punctured with broken ribs, punctured her arms. And we got that word, and you know what? I can't explain it to you. Judy and I fell across the bed where we were and began to beg God, have mercy. And we found out, not only us, God did this, all over the country, people doing the same thing. It's unusual. God had poured out upon his people the spirit of grace and supplications. And that went on for over a month. And there's one lady who's a friend of theirs who had real bad heart trouble. She's supposed to be on a real good diet. She decided, I'm going to fast till she gets better. And the doctor couldn't believe it. He said, I don't know what you've been doing. You've been doing something right. Because you went back again, she was in pretty good shape. But the point I'm making is, the whole country, many people were stood up to pray like that. And we were so intense in that, when we got news that she was going to make it okay, we fell across the bed and just praised God all over the place. I got to see Sister Blair. We got to get to see Sister Blair. I went up there to preach. And you know, she told a lot of stories to tell. It's a spiritual battle. She said the devil came to her. She came to Grace Chapel and gave a testimony. I can't explain it really. Something supernatural. The devil would come and try to discourage her. Then he said, angel will come and fight. I mean, it was really real. I know it's very unusual. But God put upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. He might always do that, but he can do that. I long for things like that to happen. Let me finish this. I'll pour out upon the house of David, upon the house of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for me as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that's bitter for his firstborn. Now, that's the Jews, but my friend, you and I have done the same thing. Listen, those Jews crucified Christ Jesus, right? But who really crucified Christ Jesus? We did. His children did, right? Our sins were placed on him. He died for our sins. We can do just as much as those Jews did and mourn, my friend, as one who lost his firstborn. We're so sorry for our sins. And God Almighty can pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplications. Don't you want him to do that? Now, it won't be easy. I'll tell you one thing. You can't just fall off the horse and mess around and give God, God is good, God great. God, we thank you for this food. Let that be it. Lord, bless all the people of God. That's good, better than nothing, but it's not good enough. You young people, even. We got a lot of young people here. Take some time this summer to spend time in prayer. Be still and know that I'm God. Have some prayer meetings even this week. Have some prayer meetings after we leave this week. Call your friends on the phone and pray with them. Get some prayer partners. That's what it's going to take. It takes some effort and some time to spend with God. I hope you'll do that. But not, listen, like I preach Sunday, you know what you're doing when you come to, when you pray? I'll tell you what you're doing. I can prove it by the Bible. When you really pray, you're coming to heaven in your soul. It says that over in Hebrews chapter 4. Think about this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. That throne of grace is the heavenly. It's in the heavenly heaven of heaven. Read Hebrews. Hebrews is talking about, my friend, the pattern of things in the heavens. So what you're really doing when you come to God in prayer, you come to the throne of grace. That's the mercy seat where the Shekinah glory comes and where those cherubim looking it is. We come to God in prayer. We need to be more serious about it. I hope this week, my friend, that wonderful theme is we can learn to pray better. Hallelujah. Now, let me give you one about an old pagan. This old pagan, he's the king of Nineveh. I don't know if he's a child. I doubt he's a child of God. I don't know. But old Jonah got down there and prayed. I pray in our country, we had some people that would do this. He called for prayer and fasting, that old pagan did. Because Jonah said, God's going to destroy this place. And they repented. God did not destroy Nineveh at that time. But I tell you the expression I want to get out of here. This is Jonah chapter 3, verse 8. Hear what this old king is saying. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and I love this, cry mightily unto God. Don't you like that? Cry mightily unto God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever cried out mightily unto God? Ask him to give you the spirit of grace and supplications. Sit before him that he does that. Let me tell you this. I told my Bible class this today, so I want to repeat it to you. We're lazy by nature. Most of us are lazy even physically. Most people don't just jump out of bed and say, great, you got to kind of drag us out of bed. Well, we're kind of lazy spiritually too. And prayer is hard work. Everybody knows that. Of course, God can make it easy, but it's kind of hard work. So God taught me a lesson one time. I want you to get this lesson. I like to walk and memorize scriptures and pray while I'm doing that. There's a golf course I go to that's real pretty down there in Memphis. I appreciate those rich people keeping up their yard for me so I can enjoy it. I really do. Anyway, one winter, I'm out there. I got my heavy jacket on, and I'm cold. I'm really cold. So I start walking. I'm cold. After 15 minutes, guess what I do? Unzip my jacket. 15 more minutes, you know what I did? Took the thing off and tied around my waist. 15 more minutes, I rolled my sleeves up. And God spoke to me. He said, Zach, that's what you need to be a prayer. When you first start praying, you may not feel like praying. Keep on trucking, and you'll warm up. I'll tell you the same thing. Don't quit so quick. When you start praying, you don't feel it. Keep on praying, brother. The Holy Ghost will meet you. You'll be glad you did that. Now I'm going to close with something Arthur Pink said. If each of God's people earnestly, trustfully, and daily cried out unto heaven on behalf of the whole household of faith, that feeble knees might be strengthened, backsliders reclaimed, graces quickened, fruitless branches pruned, half-dead preachers revived, we should soon witness showers of blessing descending on the parched vineyard. May God send. Brother and sister, we love the song. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. May God bless you.